Well, your Bible's open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The passage that so interesting. Sometimes it's hard to read an Old Testament passage like I asked Robbie to read without the context. But if you were listening, you did hear some things about God scattered them. You heard 70 years. So you realize that what Zechariah, God has sent a word to Zechariah about the 70 years of captivity and why he had punished the Jews in 70 years of captivity. Now, rather than, I could ask you to, if you have the answer of why was it 70 years, but I'll go ahead and give you that answer. It is extremely interesting. If you're reading the book of Chronicles, Chronicles talks about this. Why in the world, in the history of Israel, were they taken captive by the Babylonians, started in 605 B.C.? Why did that happen, and why did it last 70 years? And of course, you know, following this is when Nehemiah goes back, Zerubbabel, you know, they go back and they build the temple, because the temple's been leveled. They go back and build the temple. Then Nehemiah goes back and builds the walls of the city. So they get to go back, but they were in captivity to the Babylonians and to the Medes and Persians for about 70 years. And what's interesting is, now there are other reasons, but the primary reason God levels against the Jewish people, this will surprise you if you haven't read it, is that in God's Word, they didn't listen to the voice of God. Listen to my voice is the title of the sermon. They didn't listen to the voice of God, and God commanded them when they went into the promised land that He was going to bless the land. And if you study any history about that land, you will know that when the Jews weren't living in it, it wasn't very fertile. But when the Jews were in it and then went back to that land, it became very fertile because the God of Israel blessed them. But anyway, He said, I'm going to bless the land. They went to this land and it just produced all kind of fruit. But He said, every seventh year, let it be fallow. Every seventh year, there's a Sabbath year of rest for the ground. Now listen, if you study history, they didn't obey that. God commanded them, don't till the ground the seventh year. Store up in the sixth, let the ground be fallow the seventh year. They didn't do it. They didn't do it for 490 years. They didn't do it. They violated 70 Sabbaths of rest. So what did God do? He put them in captivity for 70 years because they disobeyed His Word. Folks, God means what He says, and He says what He means. Now, because we're under the grace and not the law, sometimes our experiences of judgment are not as public and physical as some of the judgments of the Old Testament. But God holds us accountable to obeying the voice of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've looked at this a couple of times when we ordained our men. We looked at this, and I just want to read a little bit about this passage. This is about deacons and pastors. If you pick up at chapter 3, verse 1, it has the qualifications for elders, and that's me, pastor, elder, shepherd, and then for deacons. And we looked at this specifically, we looked at it when we ordained Michael. And brought Bruce on. Bruce had already been ordained. So we talked a lot about that. But remember, Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus, which, now this is the church that, you know, not only did Paul found, but Paul stayed longer at Ephesus than anywhere else, a total of 3 years. If you're reading the book of Acts, and again, I know it's in the book of Acts. I can't tell you what chapter and verse. But in the book of Acts, it tells us that Paul was there 3 years, but two of those years, he taught every day. You hear me? He taught. There's a house close to the synagogue, Jewish synagogue in Ephesus. He taught in that house every day for two solid years. And then it says, and the word of God was known throughout Asia, which is now Turkey. So in that, because Paul was teaching God's word every day and people were hearing God's word, the Bible says the word of God was known throughout all of Asia because God's word was being taught. Paul is writing to Timothy to keep that same commitment. He's mentioned pastors, the qualifications that Timothy was supposed to have, and then he mentioned the qualifications of deacons who are helping him lead the church. But I want to pick up at verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I hope to come to you soon. He's in Macedonia when he writes this. Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi are some of the cities in Macedonia. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, you're looking at your Bibles, if I am delayed or if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Folks, years ago, this hasn't been recently, I can remember this happened two or three times in the course of a year or so, I remember some of our men tracking down some young ladies because they were not acting properly in the house of God, especially in corporate worship. And I was so grateful that those men of God, one of which is still here, was as offended as I was. And they did something about it. This is God's house. Now, we're just not talking about the brick and mortar. But we gather together as God's people. We're gathered together in God's house. So there's a way that you're to behave in God's house. Now, I guess it has a lot to do with pastors and deacons, but there's tons of other passages that describe life in the local church. We're the body of Christ. Many members. We've been talking about spiritual gifts on Wednesday night for 2 months, how each of us are gifted and how the body works as we do the work because God has gifted us to do the work. But we move on. I hope to write to you soon, but if I'm delayed, I delay, you may know that how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And I love that in the original language. If you read it in the original text, it says God's possessive, God's living church. It's whose church is it? God's. He owns it. Christ owns it. And He tells us that. The Bible tells us Christ owns it because He bought it, right? And what did He buy it with? That's right. He bought it with His own blood. Matter of fact, Paul told the Ephesian elders, he traveled, if you read the book of Acts, around verse chapter 23, he's traveling and he's in a hurry, but he wants to meet the elders in Ephesus, so they meet him inland. They come inland to meet him, and one of the things he tells them is protect the church. Vicious wolves are going to come in. But remember, it's not your church, it's Christ's church, because He bought it with His own blood. So here Paul's telling Timothy that he needs to tell those elders again and tell the church again, this isn't their church, it's God's church. But it's the church of the living God. And here's what I want you to see. A pillar and buttress. And really, the word buttress is a double foundation. I'll give you a description in just a minute. It's the pillar and firm foundation, you could translate it that way, of the truth. Did you hear that? We are the pillar and the firm foundation of the truth. We are a church that is about truth. We're to teach the truth, herald the truth, but we're to protect the truth. And we're to know the truth. He says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. And we believe this was an early creed. Don't you listen to what he said? So he says, here's a confession. The way the language is he's saying, this is an inclusive confession of everybody. You may not say this out loud at church, he's saying, this is the echo of our heart. This is something every believer, true believer, believes on the inside. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, raised from the dead, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. When did that happen? Pentecost. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember how many languages were at present during Pentecost when Peter preached? Every tongue under the sun, every language was there and heard the gospel. So at one event, the gospel was known in every language in the world. It's amazing. That's what the gift of tongues was all about. Vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. On Thursday night, our men met and talked about leadership, and it happened to be that our lesson in the book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, we're talking about Joshua. But one of the verses I used, we won't turn there, was in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:13, so what I want you to know is we are the foundation, the firm foundation of the truth. We're to hold it, we're to protect it, we're to proclaim it. The truth is ours. We need to do something with it. Well, when Paul's talking to the believers in Ephesus, about 4 or 5 years before he wrote 1 Timothy, he writes in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God, right? But in verse 13, he says something extremely profound. He says, it's Ephesians 6:13. Now, he's fixing to get into the items that we would put on, but this is what he says. And some of you guys, I'm repeating myself, I'm aware. And having done all, pause, then stand firm. Now, having done all, stand firm in the truth. But my point with them and me and you, having done all. That means whatever it takes, whatever God requires for us to do, whatever that is needed in your life, what are you doing? Have you done all so you can stand on the truth? You know, there's just multitudes of scripture you can think. Here's one. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So who in here is playing around with scripture and you like hanging around immoral people, or you go to the wrong places and then you wonder why your life is not as holy and as righteous as you know God wants it to be? Well, doing all. Paul says, having done all, stand firm. And then he lists the items of the armament of a soldier, which probably, by the way, he was attached to when he wrote it, because that was a prison epistle. Having done all. None of us have done it all, but some of us don't even get the apathy. It's amazing. Because we're to be, you know, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, I didn't count these one by one. I did look it up. But there's 31,102 verses. I'm sorry. Yeah, 31,102 verses in the Bible. No, I take that back. That's words. I'm sorry. Not verses. 31,102 words. That's right. Words in the Bible. And I want you to know that every word counts. When we go to 2 Timothy and we learn about God's Word being inspired, every word of the Bible has been breathed out by God. It is His truth. This is why even when Jesus would say things like this, have you not read? Did you not know? Because they should have known and they should have read. Paul says that all through 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians, because they were just bailing out of the Christian life and were sinning all over the place. And he says, do you not know what the Scriptures say? Do you know what the Scriptures say? Do you know what the Scriptures say about marriage? Do you know what the Scriptures say about why women dress and cover their nakedness? Do you know why the Scriptures say about why a father's not to provoke his children? Do you know the voice of God when He speaks? I looked up, the Bible says the Word of the Lord. It says that 320 times. It says the Word of God 100 times. It says Jesus said in the Gospels alone 265 times. And it says in the New Testament, the Lord said 275 times. See, the Bible is about what God has said. The church is here to defend that, and the church is here to obey that. It says here in 1 Timothy 3 that the church is the pillar and the, let's just say, for my understanding, a firm foundation. So we are the pillar and the firm foundation of the truth. I am, you are, we are. Now, the reason that was significant, and there's so many word pictures can come out of this, but here we go. In Ephesus, there's a false temple. Well, there were several. But one was one of the seven wonders of the world, okay? And it was, if you read Acts 19, I've mentioned this a couple of times because we've been in Timothy for a while. You have the people getting saved and throwing away their worship trinkets. And you have Demetrius, a silversmith, gets all bent out of shape because people aren't going to buy his religious wares anymore to the goddess, the Artemis, the god of Artemis, the temple of Artemis, or also known as the temple of Diana. Now folks, this temple was, it take a football field, the field, go through the end zones, that's how wide it was, that's how long it was. Go to the football field, go the width of the field and the sidelines. That's how wide it was. It was about 390 feet by 180 some odd feet. But it was one of the seven wonders of the world. Very tall. But here's why it's significant to us and why Paul uses the word pillar. Is there were 100, and you can see pictures of it. You could Google it right now, but don't do it. It'll hurt my feelings. But you can see pictures of it. I mean, it's not there. There are remnants of it there. It had 127 structural pillars. So that building was so big, it had 127 pillars holding that structure up. You can look at it, read about it yourself. So Paul takes that and says, well, there it is holding up the temple of Diana. And people surrender their wills to the toddy rot that goes on at the temple of Diana. We're the pillar of the truth. We're here to defend every single word that's in this book. That's that we're to know it and we're to defend it. I think about, you know, Jesus said, and I mean we could compound the call. Jesus said after he was tempted, you can read this in Matthew 3, 4, but he gets to chapter 4. This is after the temptation. And of course, Jesus rebukes the devil with Scripture every time. But then he says in Matthew 4, 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, folks, where in the world are you going to find the words that have proceeded from the mouth of God that He wanted us to know? Right here in this book. That's why you need to know the Scriptures. You need to stand on the Scriptures. You need to love the Scriptures. These are God's words, and we're supposed to defend them. You know, when the Bible says you're saved, I think about Romans 6. You know, buried with Christ. I use this when I baptize. Buried with Christ, and we're going to be baptizing pretty soon. I'll be baptizing my grandson soon. Buried with Christ in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. It's that new life that is supposed to be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, and the Lordship of Christ is His Word. We have to know, so if we want to follow the Lord, we have to know what the Lord has said. So we want to know His Word. Think about the problem with Lot. I'm just thinking about how people know what they should do, but don't do it. Go to, since you're right here, since you're in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 6 real quick. Flip, mine's one page. Go to 1 Timothy 6. I was thinking about Lot, before I read this verse quickly. Lot, the events where Abraham had to go save Lot. You know, Lot was, the angels went. They were going to condemn the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of what was going on there. We won't spend time on that. But do you remember? There were some weird things happened with Lot and his family. He loses his wife because she's not committed. She turns around, turns to a pillar of salt. Y'all know all that. He offers his daughters. Do you remember that? One of the most bizarre things. I don't know what was going on in the guy's mind, but to save the angels, that was honorable. He didn't want the angels to be raped when they weren't going to be, but you know he didn't know. So he offers his daughters. But just, where did that come from? You know, because the New Testament calls him Righteous Lot. Well, when you read the book of Genesis and you get there, you know where you find him? I think it's 19, Genesis 9. He's at the city gates. What it is he was hanging around all the infidels at the gate. What would you expect if you're hanging around and doing business and all you're doing business with is with the Sodomites? I think your theology and your moral compass would be a little warped. And it does seem like Lot's was. Now, I think about us. The stuff we're willing to put up with, but yet we want to say we're pursuing God's Word and pursuing righteousness. I'm a hypocrite. And sometimes a bold-faced liar. Because what you imply is that you want to be holy. But what you're surrounding yourself with has nothing to do with holiness or righteousness. Look at verse 20, chapter 6. O Timothy, guard the deposit. Now, I know Timothy's the pastor. I know that. And I know he has, in the book of Hebrews, tells us that. There is an extra responsibility for people who teach God's Word. The Bible's clear about that. But all of us, in our own way, are to be guarding the deposit. Now, for Timothy, pastoring responsibilities, yeah, okay. But for those of us that are saved, that have been born again by the grace of God, God has deposited Himself in us by His Spirit. And He's given us His Word, and He's told us to learn that Word. That this is what you obey to be my follower, to be my disciple. You take my word and follow it. That's what you do. So he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. Then he says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Boy, that applies today. Now, I'm not on Facebook, but the stuff I hear that people see and read on Facebook, when it comes to spiritual matters and immoral matters, a lot of it's just junk. And so it'd be wise for many of us to limit what we're going to expose, especially our children who maybe are not solid in the faith. Look what Jesus said. I'll just quote this. Jesus says, this is in Mark 7. You make void, Mark 7:13, I think. It says, you make void my word, Jesus says, because you follow your traditions. Now, of course, the Jews had all these traditions, unbiblical. They added stuff to the Bible and they would do crazy things. But all of us, so Jesus says to us in His Word, you make void my word if you put your traditions over my word. Do you think that happens on a regular basis? Do you think in church life, not just ours, do you think in the religious world, tradition, sometimes goes over the Scriptures. You ever think that? I know that. So we can make void God's Word in many, many ways. We can do it by immorality, or we can just do it by ignorance. Or we can do it by thinking being religious means the same thing as being saved. Coming home from Orlando, thank you for letting us go. I couldn't make it. There were 36 sessions in 3 days. I didn't make them all. I didn't even make half of them. I'm sorry. I made 12. But it was a lot. But anyway, so we're coming home from Orlando. Thank you for letting me go. It was on prophecy, wonderful stuff. And I'll have something to say about that next Sunday because the passage is about that. But anyway, I was reading some references anyway, and I found this video about God's Word. And so we're going to watch a 7-minute clip. The guys got to hear it Thursday night. And we're going to listen to this, watch it, and then I'll bring our service to a close. So let's listen and watch this together. Listen to the voice.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. A pastor came up and he said, "Listen, I can save you money." I said, "How's that?" He said, "I flew a small airplane up here. And I fly a small airplane. And I can take you in my little airplane and you can save your ticket." And this did not sound, I said, "Gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me." He said, no, you gotta do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, "Okay." Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it. And I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up. And it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, "Should we pray?" He said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't." I said, "Well, this time we're gonna." And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me, and he said, "We're going in the clouds, and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out." I said, "Clouds make you do what?" Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds, and you can't see anything. And he looks at me, and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling, and he passes out. Passed out cold. Now, I grabbed him, and I shook him, and I said, "Come on, you got to wake up so I can kill you." Now, we're in the clouds, flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, "We're dead, aren't we?" I said, "There's a very good chance of that, yes." He said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I don't know." But there was a radio right there, and I handed him the microphone, and I said, "Start asking for help." So he's in the back seat reaching up, and he said, "Hello, hello." We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was, "Hello." And somebody answered back, "Hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette?" And I said, "Give it to me." I said, "Tell him we don't know nothing. Tell him we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane." The guy said, "I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo." And he said, "You're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you?" I said, "Tell him that's correct." Now you got to understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, "The first thing I'm going to do is start circling so I don't lose you, because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore." And he said, "I'm going to get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life." After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, "We understand you have a passed out pilot. And those of you do not know how to fly that plane." We said, "That's right." They said, "Well, the first thing we got to do is find you." And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, "My job is to get you home safe." He said, "That's my job." But he said, "Here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice." He said, "You can't see me, but I can see you." And he said, "If you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die." When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice. Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices, and everybody in this world wants to talk to you, and everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. They knock at my door. And I open the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand? One day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through. Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through. A living sacrifice, holy.
Amen.
It was in Alaska.
Let's stand together. Cindy, I'm going to ask you if you would, the invitation hymn is isn't it softly and tenderly. We're not going to sing. I'm going to let Cindy just play a hymn of invitation. But here's an altar. We all here need to be listening to the voice. I'm going to call you to the altar to pray that you would be the kind of believer that listens to the voice alone. That you won't look at the circumstances around you. You won't listen to people's opinions. You won't read and follow the newspapers or Facebook. That God's Word will be the voice and the voice only that you're willing to follow. We're not going to worry about singing. Cindy's going to play. Let me pray before we begin. Move among us now, we do pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Cindy's going to play. You can sit there and pray, but if you want to come to the altar, you can do that. If you need to come see me, you can do that. So let's respond to the Lord. Have you been listening to the voice? Think about it. You're listening to the voice. Come home. See, let me tell you this little story. Y'all know it's true, but I'll say it again. I can remember reading about shepherds and going to Israel and watching it happen. John 10, you know, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And you can read about biblical shepherds in those days. And there were several ways people would try to steal sheep from other shepherds. And some of that is they would try to dress like a shepherd and then try to lead the sheep away. And it wouldn't work. Because at some point, every shepherd has to speak. And whether they looked like a shepherd or not, as soon as they said anything to the sheep would not follow. So when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Folks, that's very restrictive. That's very particular. Sadly, many of us are listening to the wrong voices. We need to be listening to the voice of God. Amen? We need to open that book. And we need to know what's in it. We need to obey the voice. I love it. Every time I listen to that little clip, by the way, that guy's a lawyer. He was sharing his testimony at a Christian lawyers convention. And obviously they clipped it some to shorten it so we could play it. But every time I listen to it, I weep. It's just incredible. Listen to the voice. Come on, Michaela, you and Ryan, come on up here. I know this is not the fancy way to do this, but they will eventually have an event where we can really host them correctly and do it with pomp and circumstance. But by the way, this is Michaela. This is the driving force right here. Okay, and I'm not going to go into the whole story. I'll tell that later, but. It's important to me that Michaela wanted to be here more than Ryan. It matters to me that she wanted to be here with Ryan. If Emily didn't want to be here, it'd be a mess. If my wife didn't want to be here, it'd be a mess. But Michaela, you know, I've been talking to her for 2 years about coming. And so I can't tell you the load that it's taken off me because I could hand all kind of stuff to Robbie now and Robbie can take that time. Folks, we are honored to have men. I think they make a living doing something else. Now think, your men work. That's what the Bible says. Work, work, work. We'll say, but there's thorns and thistles. It's not easy to make a living. But now these two men are taking the time. Their jobs allow them somehow, miraculously, to spend hours a week serving the body of Christ. It is an honor to have them here. Amen? It doesn't happen all the time. I've been through it. And so I'm grateful for Ryan. I'm grateful for Michaela. They're two precious sons that are here. We're going to have such a blast together. But I just want to, they're going to come by letter. Sister church, obviously Ryan was serving a sister church near us. So they're going to transfer their letters. And I just want to give you the opportunity after when I pray to come by and shake their hand and welcome them to Redland Baptist Church. God's good, isn't He? Let's pray together. I pray, God, that today will be the beginning of something special at Redland. Lord, I pray above everything else that we will be a church that will listen to the voice. Father, bless the staff at this church as we serve Jesus in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on. Y'all bring them on.